listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Nicole DeVincentis. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Welcome to church. Welcome to everyone that is in the building and welcome to everyone that is online. And it is great to be in God's house this morning. And we've had a beautiful time already and I'm so blessed. And we are in week three of our House of Worship series. And that is a series that is all about building homes that worship and glorify God. And if you have missed any of last week or the week before, then I would encourage you to watch back, listen back, because Andy has laid a wonderful foundation for where we are going to go today. And last week we saw in Ephesians that Paul is calling God's people to unity. And we are God's people. And God is calling us to unity, but he's also calling us to spirit-guided relationships. And in chapters 5 and 6 of Ephesians, Paul actually breaks down the different roles and responsibilities within a home. And he speaks to the men, he speaks to the women, he speaks to children and parents, even speaks to slaves and masters. But he also says that every person and every relationship comes under the authority of Christ. And so this morning, I am going to be unpacking the role of women. Who's excited about that? Yes, that is good. When Andy first shared with me this series and that he wanted me to speak on this, I'll admit I was a bit nervous and overwhelmed for how I'm going to do this because it can be a touchy subject sometimes. But can I say, and I say this honestly, I feel very excited and I feel privileged to be able to come up here and share God's word on this. And I pray and hope that you, everyone, men and women, are encouraged and challenged because it is good for God's word to challenge us and blessed as we learn about this morning. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your body. I thank you that we can come here and gather together in your name, unified in you, Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that you would prepare hearts as you already have done this morning. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us individually this morning. And Father, I just pray that your word would be revelation, that there would be a freshness that is revealed to us as your word is opened up this morning. Father, I pray that where there has been confusion in people over this subject, that you would bring clarity this morning. Father, where there has been a resistance or where there has been lies believed about this subject, that your word would bring light this morning, that your truth would triumph over any lies that have been believed. And so, Father, I just pray that you would have your way in us and through us. Lord, I submit myself to you and I pray that you would help me deliver your word this morning and that I would only speak what it is you want me to say. And so we just thank you and we pray these things in your precious name. Everyone said amen. Amen. So what does the Bible have to say about the role and design for women? It says a lot, and I am not going to be able to cover everything this morning, but I'm going to try. And I'm going to try and look at four main areas. I'm going to look at woman created, women valued, a wife's submission, and a woman's spirit. And so we'll see how we go getting through all of that. And before I start, let me just speak to the ladies for a minute. Ladies, we need to allow God's word to be the primary foundation and the core influence when it comes to not just our role, but who we are. Not the world and not culture, God's word. And that is a constant battle because we live in a world that's anti-God. We live in a world that is anti-Bible. We live in a secular society that bombards us with falsehoods on what it means to be a woman and what our purpose is all the time. And so we've got to be really vigilant about discerning where our influence is coming from and what is influencing us. And to the men listening, please don't switch off. Please don't think, well, last week was my week and I can have a snooze this morning because this is not about me. No, this is a message for you as well. Because whether you have a wife or a daughter or even a mother, or you're going to have a wife one day down the track, you also need to know what God's word teaches about this subject so that you can encourage the women in your life well, so that you can encourage them in a God-honoring way, in a life-giving way. And really, this morning is part two to what Andy shared last week on Father's Day. And we're going to get to Ephesians 5. But before we do, we're going to go back to the beginning and we're going to look at woman created. And that is my first point, woman created. And so let's go to Genesis, which is a good place to start when you're in the beginning, and Genesis 1:27. And it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, if you've ever read this chapter before, you will know that mankind was different to all of creation because man and woman were made in God's image. And it says that twice. Everything God made up until this point was good. But when God made human beings, it was very good. The other word that is repeated three times is the word created. And that's a lot of times to say one word in one sentence. And so there's a message there for us. And as Andy said in week one, God is the master architect. He is the one that designed and created men and women. He created them equal. He created them equal, not one better than the other. He created men and women different with different roles, but he created them both made in his image. It says that really clearly. Man did not create woman. It wasn't even man's idea that there should be a woman. It was God's and God's alone. And the world is trying to change God's design and creation into man's design. But let's ensure that we allow God as the only creator and the only architect to be our foundation of truth. Now, some people have viewed the creation of woman as an afterthought because God made Eve sometime after Adam, and God made Eve out of Adam. But that is not what I see in Genesis. What I see in Genesis is that women were always part of God's plan. In Genesis 2:18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so here we see for the first time in creation that something isn't good. It's not that God made a mistake. God never makes mistakes. He's a perfect God. But man, Adam, was alone at this point. And this was an issue. This was not good. And my study Bible puts it this way. Without female companionship and a partner in reproduction, the man could not fully realize his humanity. And so God's solution and God's plan all along was to make a woman for Adam, not as an afterthought, but because man should not be alone. And the solution was not to make another man, the solution was to make a woman. And so God made a helper for him. Now, again, some people don't like or react negatively to that word, helper. But let's just make sure that we understand it properly before we jump to any conclusions. Helper does not imply subordination. In fact, the word helper is often used of God himself. In Psalm 33, verse 20, it says, God is my helper, or God is our helper. In Psalm 121, verse 2, it says, my help comes from the Lord. Now, in both these psalms and in other psalms like it, the same word used for the word helper in Greek is the same word that God uses for helper in Genesis when talking of Eve. It is the same word, and that word is Ezer, E-Z-E-R. And in the Old Testament, Ezer is used 16 times in reference to God as a helper, and it's used 3 times in reference to people that are helping or failing to help others in pretty important and life-threatening situations. And in every passage that Ezer is used, it refers to a vital and an important and a powerful kind of help. One commentary I looked up described the words as having a combination of 2 root meanings, one to rescue or save, and the other one is strength. And isn't that exactly what God does for his people when he helps them? He rescues us. He saves us through his mighty and powerful strength. And so when you look at the word helper through that lens and in that context, that's not a weak role by any means. What a privilege it is to be someone's helper. That's not less than, that's not inferior, that's not down here, that's an honor. That's how I see it. And I see, and I'm sure as you do, I see women do this role so well all around me all the time. Now, that's not to say that men can't help and men aren't able to help. Of course they can, and they do help. But women, this is a role that has been created specifically for us, and I think that women do this exceptionally well. And whether you are a wife or a mother, or you're single, or you're living at home with other adults, if you are female, then this is not just part of your role, then this is part of your identity. God created us females to be a helper. And so the question for the ladies, are you playing your role as helper in your home? How are you playing your role as a helper in the position that God has placed you in? If it's in a home with a husband and with children, how are you helping them? If it's in a home with parents or roommates or siblings or other adults, how are you helping? If it's in the how are you helping? We're looking at building homes that worship and glorify and honor God. And so how are you helping to bring God's presence into your home, to show His love in your home, whatever that home looks like? And maybe the other important question that we need to ask ourselves is, with what attitude are we helping? Is it begrudgingly? Is it with resentment? Or is it with joy and enthusiasm? Is it out of worship to the one who created us to be a helper? Now, I've got to admit that I don't always want to help. I don't always feel like helping. Sometimes I feel selfish, and I think that I'm not alone in those thoughts sometimes. But you know, in those moments when I don't feel like helping, or I feel selfish, here's what we need to know. God is there to help us be helpers, because He is the ultimate helper, as is the Holy Spirit. We're told that the Holy Spirit is our helper. And so we have to know that in those moments of weakness when I don't feel like I've got the strength to help, or I don't want to help, we need to reach out to the one that created us to be the helper, the one who is our standard of helping. And He's there to help us. And you know, one of the things that I've started doing in my morning prayer times, as I've sort of had revelation of this, is I've started praying about this. Lord, help me today to be a helper. Lord, show me where You want me to help today in my home. Lord, let my help be a reflection of You. Let my help bring more of You into my home and less of me. And it's been so great for me to be more intentional about that and actually see how I make a difference in my home when I start my day praying that way. You know, I remember when my kids were, well, even now, but even when they were a bit younger and they wanted to help me in the kitchen or Aaron doing whatever he was doing outside. And particularly when they were really younger, because as they get older, the helping sort of loses its appeal a bit. But when they wanted to help, and they even did it with me on Saturday morning when we made pancakes, they do it with such enthusiasm and such joy. It's seen as such an honour to help. It's not done as a chore at that early innocent age. And you know, I can't help but think that's how God wants us to do our helping. To do it with joy, to do it with enthusiasm, with a smile on our face, seen as an honour. And whether that's practical help, whether that's emotional help, whether that's spiritual help, there are so many ways in which we can be a helper. I can help by being a calm presence when I'm surrounded by chaos. I can help by serving my family with a smile on my face, by praying with my kids, by having intentional times of worship with my family, by forgiving quickly. Remember what we heard in week one, forgiving quickly. I can help by not allowing a bad night's sleep to be the reason that I'm grumpy that day. I can help by making my home a haven and a refuge by being patient. Now, do I do all those things all the time? No, I don't. But I desire to, and I have definitely become more conscious of my role as helper and intentional in trying to play this role out. You know, I read somewhere in my research that women can be so overwhelmed with what they're not that they're failing to see who they are. And my challenge this morning to the women is to embrace the helper that God created you to be. I love this quote. It'll be on the screen. It says, "Women, let's set aside our own distorted views on what it means to help and ask God to show us how He planned this calling to be a blessing to us as well as to the men in our lives, to our community, and to all creation. We live and serve to please the One, and He delighted to make us helpers in His grand plan. Oh, that we may delight in this calling too." I think that is so beautiful. And so let's go back to Genesis. And so far, so good. You know, God has created woman in his image, equal to man. He's made us and created us to be helpers. And then we get to chapter 3. So not far into things. And then what happens? Satan enters the picture. And so we know what happens. Satan deceives Eve into eating the fruit from the tree that God specifically told them not to eat. They disobey God, sin enters the world, and here we are today. And as a result of the fall, the serpent, Satan, woman, and man are all cursed. And in Genesis 3:16, we read about the woman's curse. And God said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, the pain in childbirth bit, we get that. We don't like it, but we understand it. And if you're a woman and you haven't experienced it, it's not cryptic, it's not a metaphor, it's not an analogy. It means what it says. It's going to hurt, it's going to hurt a lot. So just be ready for that. But also, you get to grow life inside of you. So, you know, let's just, it still hurts though. But what about the next bit? What about the next bit, the desire for your husband bit? Sometimes we can be not, that can be a little bit confusing. Let me read a few other Bible translations to help shed light on what that means. The ESV says it this way: "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you." The NLT says, "And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." And so what we see here is that as a result of the fall, the outworking and consequence of that disobedience on marriage has been an ongoing struggle between male and female, with women seeking control and men seeking dominance. And I would say that this is true as much, or maybe not as much, but it's true outside the home as much as it's true within marriage. And we see that. We see that in the workplace, or we see that in politics. Just, it's everywhere. You look around our broken and fallen world, there's this struggle that's happening in our society and in our homes. But let's remember, this is not how God originally designed it to be. Before sin came in, before humans had their opinions and their ideas, before culture, before traditions, before the enemy entered the picture, God Almighty, who made the universe and everything in it, made woman in his image, equal with man, with a plan and a purpose that they would be one flesh and that they would complement one another. But after the fall, we see here how sin has so distorted the relationship between husband and wife. And we are still seeing the outworking of that today. And so that leads me to my second point, which is women valued. Now, we know from Genesis, we've just read, we can see that God has always valued women, always, from the beginning of time. But we also know that the world has not always viewed and treated women like the image bearers of God that we are. A few years ago, we did a series in our Sunday PM services called Jesus the Game Changer. So I'm not sure if any of you remember seeing that. But it was all about how Jesus came into the world in a really and changed the world in a really revolutionary and countercultural way. And he basically in every area of life. And one of the episodes focused on women and children. And I remember sitting there watching this, being absolutely blown away when I realized how much Jesus had changed things for women by the way that he spoke and treated and engaged with them. And it was something that I had totally taken for granted. And see, in ancient Greek, Roman, and Jewish cultures, women were viewed basically as possessions or as property. They were second-class citizens. They were inferior to men in every way, morally, legally, physically, intellectually, spiritually. Married women often weren't allowed outside of the home. They had the social status of a slave. In fact, often there was this prayer that Jewish men would pray in the morning, and it went along the lines of, "Thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." That was the culture back then. But then came Jesus. Then came Jesus. And he completely came and turned that view of women around. He lived in a way that defied social norms, and he elevated women to a place of honor, valuing them and respecting them. You know, we read and we often hear and we say it in church and we sing about that Jesus came to set the captives free, and thank God that he did. But what we often don't realize is that Jesus came to set women free. Jesus came to set women free. And our culture will try and tell us that that was the feminist movement that gave women their freedom. But let's not be mistaken this morning, church. Our freedom was won by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to set the captives free, and Jesus came to set women free. And I want to give you a few examples of that in the Bible. In Luke chapter 13, we read about a woman who has been crippled for 18 years, so badly so that she's actually bent over. And it says in verse 12, and they're in the synagogue, and in verse 12, Jesus says this: when Jesus saw her, so he sees her in the synagogue, in the crowded synagogue, he sees this crippled woman. And he called her forward and he said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her and immediately she was straightened up. Now we can read that and think, oh, that's great. But just, we need to look at this through the social context at the time. The fact that Jesus noticed this woman, the fact that he acknowledged her and addressed her publicly and spoke to her publicly, because that wasn't the thing that was done, and then put his hand on her and healed her, was just totally radical. And we think about if women back then had a social status that was less than men, this woman was crippled, and so she was even further down the rung. But Jesus acknowledged her and he called her to himself and he healed her. But then what happens is even more amazing, because he defends this woman to the synagogue leaders. The synagogue leaders aren't happy because Jesus is healed on the Sabbath, and Jesus lets them have it. In fact, it actually says that they were humiliated in verse 17. And how he defends this woman is by calling her, in verse 16, a daughter of Abraham. And, you know, again, sometimes we can read that and we think, oh, that's nice. They're nice words, Jesus. That's really, oh, lovely. But, you know, it meant so much more. There is such a deeper meaning than what we probably realize. You know, by calling her a daughter of Abraham, Jesus is actually equating her to have the spiritual, let me get this right, the spiritual status equal to that of men. And so we've got in the synagogue these synagogue leaders, and then Jesus actually equates this crippled woman and he elevates her to have the same spiritual standing as them. Again, totally unheard of. You know, sometimes we can read scripture and we can look at the physical healing that Jesus does as the only miracle, but we can fail to recognize that the value and the acknowledgement and the compassion that he showed women like this was just as miraculous in that time in history. What about in Luke 10? Verse 38, we see Jesus at the home of Mary and Martha. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and she's listening to Jesus talk and teach. And in Jewish cultures, that was very much the mark of a disciple, to be sitting at the feet of another. And Martha is, I'm not sure where she is. Maybe she's in the kitchen, maybe she's elsewhere, but she's making preparations. And she gets annoyed at Mary because she should be helping her, you know, make preparations for Jesus, the distinguished guest in their home. But Jesus' response to Martha is, again, so radical, because women back then were not educated. Why would they need to be? They weren't worthy of education. But listen to what Jesus says to Martha in verse 41. He says, "Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." And so Jesus points so clearly to the priority of a female learning spiritual truths even over her womanly responsibilities like serving guests in the home. He validates that Mary has a spiritual worth, that she deserves to be educated, but also that she's an intellectual equal to the male disciples. Amazing. John 20, verses 17 to 18, Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene after his resurrection. He sent her to announce to his disciples that he'd been raised from the dead. You know, back then, a woman's testimony was worthless. It wasn't even recognized as legally binding. And yet Jesus trusted this woman with history's most important event and announcement. And his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, again, Jesus was teaching in such a revolutionary way that was so countercultural. And when he taught about divorce, he actually gave protection and security to women in marriage for probably the first time. Because in that day, all men had to do to divorce a woman was just write a certificate. It was very easy for them to just write this divorce certificate and divorce them for any reason and to marry another. And that left women feeling very vulnerable and insecure, knowing that their husband could just divorce them at any time and marry someone else. But Jesus says, if a man divorces his wife for any reason other than unfaithfulness and remarries, he makes his wife the victim and he's the one that commits adultery. Jesus puts the responsibility back onto husbands and he gives security to women. And the same goes for his teaching on lust. Back then, if you're a beautiful woman, you were seen as a dangerous seductress. But again, Jesus is saying to the men, if you are looking at a woman with lust, don't blame her. You're the one that commits adultery in your heart. The sin is on you, not on her. And there are so many more examples in the Bible. The woman at the well, the woman with the issue of blood, the woman caught in adultery. I encourage you to go back and read those stories and read it not just seeing the miracles or the physical healings that Jesus does, but read those passages viewing how Jesus treats those women. It's amazing. And I don't know about you, but I take for granted the fact that Jesus Christ not only saved me from my sin by dying on a cross, but that he also set in motion the standard for women to be seen, treated, and valued. He honored women, he taught women, he respected women, he ministered to women, he was compassionate, he used them to spread the gospel. Because of Jesus, women have been set free. Ladies, let's not forget where our true freedom has come from and continues to come from, because Jesus continues to set the captives free. You know, I've mentioned identity a few times and that we are made in God's image, that we've been created to be helpers. And it's really important that as women we don't get confused about that, because our world will try and tell us that our value will come from any number of things. It will come from our popularity, or will come from how we look. It will come from our success in careers or what our families look like. But let's not forget our true identity is in our Maker, and our value is in the precious blood that Jesus spilled on the cross for us. Regardless of whether we are married or single, young or old, mothers or children. I love how this statement sums this truth up so beautifully. It says, your most important identity is as a Christian, ransomed by God himself. Second to that is your identity as a woman, made feminine and made in God's image. Those two identities will never change. Just think about that. That will never, ever change. But your status as a single adult could change several times within your lifetime. So that is the least important aspect of your identity. It was Jesus' treatment and value of women that influenced Paul and the apostles to follow in his teaching. And so that brings me to Paul's teaching in Ephesians chapter 5. And so let's look at our third point, which is a wife's submission. Okay, Ephesians 5, 21 to 25. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's stop there for a minute. Paul is letting us know that there is a mutual submission that happens when we revere and we honor Jesus. That as we revere Jesus, as we honor him and as we worship him, a mutual submission comes out of that reverence. Now, mutual submission doesn't mean that we are all going to submit in the same way, because remember, God created us differently and he gave us different roles. But it does mean that the way that we treat others in relationships should come out of our love for Christ, out of a reverence for Christ. And this is really something that sets the tone for the rest of what Paul says in chapter 5. And so just remember that how we treat one another comes out of our love and our reverence for Jesus. So verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which is a Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So as we heard and as Andy told us last week, the role of a husband is to love his wife sacrificially. And you know, that is no small task. That is quite a heavy responsibility, but no one ever really seems to get upset about that. And yet when we come to verse 22 and the bit about wives submitting, Well, there's lots of pushback and there's debating and there's arguing and just general unhappiness about what Paul is saying. And I understand that that word submit carries with it different meanings and different opinions for both men and women. And before I go into things any further, let me first acknowledge that this passage and others like it, because it talks about wives submitting in Colossians and in Titus as well, that this passage and the word submit has been abused, it has been misused, it's been misunderstood, it's been taken out of context by both men and women. And as people have twisted this verse, as they've taken it to the extreme, it's caused pain, it's caused confusion, it's caused disunity, it's caused deception and a general moving away from what Paul originally intended in Scripture. And as a result, I have seen many women struggle with this instruction. And if I'm honest, I have struggled with this instruction in the past as well. But ladies, we have to be really careful that we don't react out of our emotions when we read this. Because emotions will say, what? So I just got to do everything that my husband tells me to do. I've got no voice, no rights, no opinions. It's just his way or the highway. That's what emotions say. And again, if I'm honest, I have reacted wrongly like that, probably in my earlier years of marriage. But we've got to be really careful that we don't allow our emotions to be the authority when we read this scripture. And what I hope and what I pray is that everyone is able to see that the two principles of equality and submission did exist and can still exist side by side. Now, the world will disagree with that and say, well, that can't happen. Submission, that's a dirty word. That's outdated. That's unfair. But our world is anti-God. And this is a very clear instruction that the Bible teaches us, not just here, but elsewhere as well. And what we need to understand is that God is a loving God. God is a good God. And God never will set a standard for us that is not able to be met. But also, God will never set a standard for us that is not for our best, because he loves us and he wants the best for us and he wants us to live life and life to the full. So we need to understand the character of our God. Because remember, man and woman, God's idea, created equal, being image bearers of him, God's idea, marriage, God's idea, life-giving, spirit-led, spirit-guided relationships, God's idea, mutual submission, God's idea. Let's remember that when our Creator says, husbands, love your wives sacrificially and wives, submit your husbands, that is God's best for us. And he made us and he made marriage and he made relationship and he knows what's best. And so we need to trust him and trust his word. Okay, so what I'm going to talk about what submission is, but first I'm going to talk about what submission is not, because there is obviously lots of mistruths that have been probably heard by lots of people. So first thing, submission is not superiority of males over females. Let's remember Paul's teaching in Galatians 3:28, where Paul said there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That is Paul, the same man that wrote, wives, submit to your husbands, okay? So it's not a superiority over males. Submission is not oppressive. It's not abusive, it's not slavery, it's not forced. I'll say that again. It's not oppressive, it's not abusive, it's not slavery, it's not forced. Wives are not told in Ephesians to obey their husbands. Now, submission may include obedience, but if you read chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul goes on and gives instructions to children, and he says, children, obey your parents. And then he says, slaves, obey your masters. And that word obey in Greek is a different word to the word submit that is used in chapter 5. Submission is not getting permission for every move a wife makes. It's not me saying, Aaron, can I please have the keys to the car? Am I allowed to go down to the shops to buy some food to make you dinner tonight? That's not what submission is. It's not getting permission for every single thing. Doesn't mean that you can't seek your own relationship with God outside of the home and outside of your relationship with your husband. Of course, Of course, God should be within a marriage, and having a godly relationship within a marriage is amazing, and we should do that. But women can have a relationship with God outside of that as well. Submission doesn't mean that women are only responsible for domestic chores. Homes look different now to what they did in Bible times. And how things look in terms of who does what in your house is going to look different to mine. I don't iron in my house. You can tell from my clothes. I don't iron. I don't mind either. I don't care. I see it as a waste of time. I don't clean either. I do about 10% of the cleaning. And your home is going to look different to mine. And so let's not get confused that submission is all about chores. Who does what in your house? That's an agreement between husband and wife. And so it's not about stereotypical chores. Submission doesn't mean that wives never get to make a decision or have a say or an idea that's different to her husband's. Do you remember my last sermon? The one where we went on a camping trip and I left my kids' scooters on the side of the road and we'd driven half an hour in the other direction when we remembered I'd left them there. Aaron didn't want to go back to look for them. I wanted to go back and find them. What did we do? We went back and we found them. And my kids are very grateful that we went with my idea that day. Did I force Aaron to go back? No, he was driving. He could have did whatever he wanted. But he agreed that my idea was better, and it was. Sometimes we have good ideas. Okay, that's what submission is not. Let's have a look at what submission is. I've got this definition. It is placing oneself under or yielding to another. And this is something that is done voluntarily. It's really important. Placing oneself under, yielding to another, and it's done voluntarily. And I'm going to talk about three things that submission is. That's not all of them. I had more on my notes. I had to cut it out because I didn't have time. I'm just going to look at three. It's not the whole thing. So please keep that in mind. I've chosen three. The first one is submission points to Jesus and is a reflection of redemption. Submission is a response to a husband the way the church would respond to Christ. I heard someone say it like this: the purpose of marriage is to make God look good. It would be good if married people remembered that more. The purpose of our marriage is to make God look good. Ephesians tells us the way in which wives are supposed to submit to their husbands is the same way the church submits to Christ. How does the church submit to Christ? Out of a loving relationship and based on the sacrifice that he made. The church submits to Christ by following his leadership, his example, and his word. So submission points to Jesus. Second thing, submission is complementary. If we go back to Genesis 2:18, we read about how God made a helper suitable for Adam. And so we looked at the word what helper meant, but the other important word is the word suitable. And the Hebrew word for suitable is translated as fit, and it literally means according to the opposite of him. Eve was created to be complementary to Adam. And, you know, when we all take responsibility and we all play the roles that we were given, the roles that God created for us, then we complement each other and there is unity and there is harmony. When husbands do their role, sacrificially loving their wives, then it's easy for women and wives to do theirs. Why wouldn't you want to submit to a love like that? So husbands, make sure you are doing your role. Make it easy for your wife to do hers. Do you know what makes submission easy? A few things, but one of them is trust. I'll trust someone who I know has my best interests at heart. I trust someone who loves me so much that they'd lay their life down for me. I trust someone who keeps their word, who loves and fears God. So husbands, be trustworthy. Make it easy for your wives. When we all play our roles, we complement each other and there is unity. Just think about our worship team for a minute. We are blessed by our worship team every single week. And the stage looks a bit different. There's no drums, but I'm going to pretend that there are drums for the purpose of this analogy. When the worship team come on a Sunday morning, everyone has their role and they know what role they're playing. Linda comes and her role is to play the violin. And Cam's role is to play the guitar. And Gavin's role is to play the keys. And Tim's role is to make everything sound good up the back, the behind the scenes work. And Steph and Kim, their role is to sing. And everyone's role is there and everyone plays their role. And you know what? It works. And they complement each other. And there's harmony and there's unity and God is glorified. But what do you think would happen if everyone decided one morning to come in and not play the role that they were supposed to play? What do you think would happen if Linda decided to get on the drum kit? And Cam decided to get on the violin? And Steph was up the back pushing buttons that she didn't know what she was doing? And Aaron and Tim started leading the singing? How do you think that would sound? Not good, I'm guessing. I think there'd be a bit of tension. I think there'd be a bit of confusion. I don't know how much harmony there would be. You know, Aaron said it to me like this. He explained it to me like this. He said, we, meaning the worship team, he said, none of us would come together and play if not for the common goal of glorifying God. See, when God is not the common goal in the home, when people start playing the wrong roles, then the wheels are going to start to come off. Third thing that submission is it acknowledges a hierarchy. Ephesians says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Headship is not a right to command or control or to be a tyrant. Headship doesn't disregard or mock another's opinion. It's a responsibility to love like Christ. It's servant leadership. Submission is therefore a response to biblical headship. It is following a husband's leadership. So husbands, make sure you're good leaders. What's a good leader? Good leaders delegate. Good leaders lean on the strengths of those around them. They lead by example. They give encouragement and praise when it's due. They set a vision for the rest of the family to follow. You know, God created order involves a hierarchy because God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of order. And in God's hierarchy, everyone submits to someone. Children submit to their parents. Wives submit to their husbands. Husbands submit to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, it tells us really clearly, the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman, or the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, our politically correct world would say, well, that's abuse because man is above woman. That's not right. But let's just hold up a second. Because God's hierarchy is not about power as our culture might view it. It's about responsibility. Because husbands, you're accountable and responsible to God for your families, not just for your wives, but for your children as well. You have an obligation to serve them and sacrifice for them in reverential fear before God. Now, that is a burden of leadership that is not light. But when wives submit and acknowledge the hierarchy that God has established, that enables leadership. Submission enables leadership. And so as much as men carry the heavier burden, women, we need to allow our husbands to lead us. And that can be hard to do sometimes, especially if you're a little bit of a control freak like me. And remember what the fall told us in Genesis 3:16, the curse would be that women would seek to control. You know, the other day, literally just 2 days ago, I asked Aaron to do some maths homework with Violet. And he said, sure thing, no worries, love to. And I was sitting at the table doing the homework beautifully, and I was in the kitchen so I could sort of hear what was happening. And Aaron said something, and I thought, oh, he's probably not really explained that very well. I don't think she would understand that. And so I piped up. I said, oh, actually, Aaron, you probably need to explain it like this. Putting my 2 cents worth, as I often do. And Aaron looked at me and he's like, it's all good, Nick. And I'm like, okay. Anyway, keeps going and, you know, I still feel he probably could have done a better job. So I pop up again. I'll just maybe say it this way, Aaron. And he looked at me and he goes, Nick, I got this. And I had to pull myself up because I wasn't letting him lead. Here I asked him to do something and he does it for me. He does it so well, does it better than I could. That's why I asked him to do it. I can't do maths. And I'm still trying to put in my 2 cents and have way. And so I recognize that that's something in me, and maybe some ladies, you don't have that, but I do. And so I've got to continually pull myself into line when I find myself doing that. If no one submits, then no one can lead. Again, look at the worship team. What do you think would happen if every single musician up here wanted to be the lead? It'd be chaos. But people recognize that there is one leader and they submit to that leadership to enable the greater glory. Just because there is a hierarchy, it doesn't abolish equality. And you know, the Trinity shows us that so beautifully. The Father, Son, and Spirit are fully equal in the sense that they are all God. All three are God. But there's a certain hierarchy in their unity. Jesus clearly spoke of himself as being equal with God in John 5. And then he says in John 14, the Father is greater than I. The Trinity shows us that equality within a hierarchy works. So what is submission? It points to Jesus, it's complementary, and it acknowledges a hierarchy. I remember a time when I wanted to go on a holiday, and we've got family friends with kids similar age to us. And the other wife and I, we sort of planned this week-long trip that we were going to go on. And then I told Aaron about it. And he said, no, I don't want to go on that. And he had his reasons, and he just felt like he didn't want to do that. And I was annoyed. I was not just annoyed, I was upset because I really wanted to go on this holiday. And I didn't quite understand all of his reasons as to why he didn't want to. But eventually I submitted and I trusted his judgment. And a few months down the track, we actually found ourselves, we happened to be away with them just for one night with this same family. And, you know, looking back, I can say that I'm glad I listened to Aaron because he made the right call, even when I didn't fully understand it at the time. You know, our natural flesh and our natural selfishness and our emotions are going to say, I don't want to submit. I want to do things my way. It's hard. I don't understand. I want to do what I want. And we do that in a lot of aspects of life. But when I'm living as an imitator of God, which Paul tells us to do in Ephesians 5 verse 1, when I'm living filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, when my husband loves me sacrificially and leads with integrity and trust, then submission is actually not that hard. It becomes easy and it becomes a joy. I want to finish off with my last point, which is a woman's spirit. And I want to finish with this because, again, regardless of your marital status, this is something that every woman in the home can cultivate in the home in which they live. In 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 2, it says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. When it comes to women and our role in building homes that worship God, we're told to have pure and reverent lives. Reverence, there's that word reverence again. We heard it in Ephesians. Reverence meaning full of respect to God, full of awe, full of devotion to him, fully trusting him and being obedient to his word. When we have godly lives inside our homes, our actions and the way that we conduct ourselves are going to speak louder than words, and we will win people over. We will encourage other people with our godly lives. That is a powerful thing. Verse 3 and 4 goes on and says, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Women, we're told that a quiet and gentle spirit is very precious to God. Now, I used to think, well, that ain't me because I'm not particularly gentle and I'm definitely not quiet. So that takes me out of this. But it's actually not talking about personality traits. It's talking about your inner self. It's talking about the hidden person of the heart. Okay, so it's not about what kind of personality you have. And I love how the Amplified Bible explains what that gentle and quiet spirit actually looks like. It says, one that is calm and self-controlled, one that is not over-anxious, but one that is serene and spiritually mature. And so when it comes to our role in building homes that worship and glorify God, it means that we're calm when there's chaos around us. We live in a chaotic world. Some of us have chaotic families, but we're calm in that. We're self-controlled, even when our emotions want to explode. And that there is that tension. But we're self-controlled because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. We're not over-anxious, even when it looks like there is so much to worry about. We're serene. I don't know, I've never been called that word before. It means tranquil. It means having a quiet confidence in the Lord. There's a trust in God. God, I trust you in this circumstance. It means being spiritually mature. It means having faith and not fear. And, you know, this is something that every single woman can grow in, all of us, and we should be growing in it. I hope that we grow in it. We desire to grow in it. Let's remember God's grace, that He is the one that helps us with all of this. We are a work in progress, ladies, as the men are. And I would love now to pray for all the ladies. And so if you're a woman and if you're watching online, I encourage you to stand up. And if you're in the building, I would love you to stand, because I would love to pray for the women. Every single, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are. And if you are a father or a brother or a husband and you have a woman standing next to you that you love, why don't you place your hands on them? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you are the Creator God. I thank you, Lord, that when you created women, you made us equal and you made us in your image. I thank you that we are image bearers of you. And also, Jesus, I just think about what you did for us, for the way that you came and showed value to women, for the way, Jesus, that you set us free. Father, I pray that we would stand here with gratitude this morning, that we would stand here in awe of the God that loved us, that made us, that created us to be a helper, not as an afterthought, but because you had a plan and a purpose in mind for us. And I pray, Father God, that every single woman would embrace how you have created her to be. Father, where there has been a resistance, where there has been not an understanding, Father, I pray that you would give women a vision for how you want them to be women in their homes, women in the community that love you, that glorify you, that point others to Jesus. Father, I think of our identity and I think of the way that culture and the world that we live in tries to confuse that. Father, I pray that you would reaffirm our identity in you right now. Lord, for any woman that is standing here that is feeling unsure, Lord, I pray that you would just speak your truth over her. Lord, I pray that even as we reflect on what we've heard this morning, that we would grow in confidence for who you made us to be, Lord God. I pray that you would guard our hearts and our minds, that you would give us discernment so that when we are facing a world that is trying to tell us something contrary to your word, that we would know that and we would come back to your word, we would come back to your truth. And Father God, that would encourage us and empower us. Lord, I also just think of the whole area of submission. And Lord, I know that there are going to be people here in this building, people watching, and they've been hurt by that word before. And so, Lord, I pray that where there has been hurt and where there has been abuse of that word, that you would bring healing in Jesus' name, that you would set people free, that you would bring a healing, Father God, to that women today would know that you have their best interests at heart. Lord, that you have nothing but love and compassion and desire for them to be all that you created them to be. And so, Father, I pray that you would just bring a clarity to that word submission, that again, that there would, instead of being resistance, instead of there being fear, Father God, that there would just be a trust and a confidence in you and your word, Lord. And I pray for marriages, Lord. I pray for husbands and wives that we would complement one another, that our marriages would glorify you, that our marriages and our relationships would make you look good, that, Father God, that there would be a unity and a blessing that comes upon that when we play our role. And so, Lord, I just pray that, again, you would encourage women this day, Father God, to live godly lives, to win people over with how we love you. And Father, I pray that we would draw our strength. And when we're feeling weak, that you would be that strength in us. Let us hear your voice and let us follow your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Thanks, Graham.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.